Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. We are going to have a fantastic hour today because Girl Talk is just around the corner of the amazing and beautiful Queens of the Roundtable. My guests in studio, of course, are Rosie Brausen, Teresa Carlson, and Mary Brown. So they're going to be the power panel that are going to be coming on the program in just a few minutes. So I'm looking forward to that. If you have any questions you'd like to sneak into the conversation, let us know what they are. You can text me at 877-933-2484. Again, that number is 877-933-2484. The power panel have many things in common today. You're going to be surprised at all the similarities they have. And I've got some doozy of some questions for them. So trust me, it's going to be a great hour. Normally we have guy talk in the hour previous, but the guys, you know, they sort of couldn't make it today. So I was awfully glad to be talking to John in the first hour. What a story he had. And I am going to take a short break in just a minute, but I want to read a passage from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. It says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." So we're going to take a little break. When we come back, the power panel are in studio, and we're going to be underway with the beautiful and amazing Queens of the Roundtable. Be right back.
More and more people are downloading the free Faith Radio app. They're listening to the live stream, accessing program podcasts, and staying informed on the latest contests and events. You can download the free Faith Radio app anytime in iTunes or Google Play. Just search for Faith Radio. Download the app and start listening. Take Faith Radio with you wherever you go with the free Faith Radio app. Each day, together, growing in our faith.
There are things that have happened to me that I've thought, why have you let this happen to me? But I've also learned that I should never be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. So we just say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done.
Thy will be done. Thy will be done.
A source of truth. Faith Radio.
The rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name and lift our voices and proclaim.
That song.
I never like cutting into that song. I love that song.
I love it. Oh, my gosh.
You know who that is? We're on, by the way.
Thank you. I didn't know that, Bill.
There should be a little bit more decorum here, you know?
Yeah.
But,
yeah.
Whatever.
I was bebopping to that song.
Yeah.
Who does play it?
Go Fish. Let's Go Fish.
Oh, they're my boys' favorite when they were growing up.
That's what I figured you moms might know, Go Fish.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, welcome to the amazing and beautiful Queens of the Roundtable. We've got the power panel today is made up of Mary Brown, who's the Vice President of Marketing at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. She's the mother of three, a son and two daughters. Mary, welcome.
Thank you. Wonderful to be here.
Thank you so much. And Teresa Carlson, Business Relations Manager right here at KTIS, and a mom to three daughters. Teresa.
And those two granddaughters.
Exciting. And, of course, Rosie. Nice to have you back. You are the one of the key players of the amazing and beautiful Queens of the Roundtable.
And I am honored for that.
Yeah, and you're Director of Media Advancement here at KTIS and mom to two sons.
Yes, and I'm not a grandma yet.
And you're not. You're Queen of the Queens, though.
Oh, I like that. Do I get a double tiara for that?
Exactly.
That would be okay.
You got more bling going.
Yeah, so I got a bunch of questions for you, but can I start with a softball?
Please start with
me.
Why do girls go to the bathroom in groups? What's with that?
Okay, so do you guys really notice that, though?
Oh, are you kidding? It's like you announce it. Who wants to go to the bathroom? And you all get up and leave.
Okay,
what's
so...
What's with that?
I can only talk for myself, but usually it's, let's go talk about our outfits, our shoes, you know. Did you see that latest movie? I don't know. That's usually what I'm talking about with my girlfriends.
Mine is so I can get back to the table. And I know where it is.
Oh,
I don't think I do that.
Okay, good.
I think I maybe did in my 20s, and yeah, probably because I was checking somebody out somewhere. I was worried about something I was wearing. But as I've gotten older, I've become much more self-assured and
more
going
independent.
Back to myself.
Yes.
That's great. Well, I'm relieved. All right, let's talk about what you have in common. Let's start with you all have family in the military.
We do.
We do.
What is that?
Well, we had so much fun. We got together before today and just talked about what we have in common and who we are as friends. And we did realize that we're all three women at different levels, have people in our lives and our immediate family as well as extended family that are in the military. I'm the newest, with a son joining the Navy ROTC, and he'll go to his boot camp on July 23rd. So
wow.
Everybody out there, please pray for him. His name is Alex.
And pray for you.
And pray for pray for me.
It's an adjustment.
It is. And then you guys tell your stories.
Yeah, so I'm honored and blessed to have a son-in-law who's in the Air Force, and he's a captain. He's just put his papers in to be major.
Major, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Major. And just so proud of his service.
Yeah, and my son is in the Air Force also, and he's a captain serving in Afghanistan right now. So he's on his very first deployment, and I'm dealing with that, the ups and downs of that daily, weekly, hourly, a lot of prayer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mary, what time is it in Afghanistan right now?
9 hours ahead.
Okay.
Yeah. Don't make me do the math. 9 hours.
I won't. And you all have passed the 50-year-old mark. Right.
Some of us are closer to 50.
I get it.
But we don't need to go there. We're all in our 50s.
No, I get it. You all have adult children. Man, I find this interesting. You all have experience in the arena of addiction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Yep.
Probably both personally and professionally. But who doesn't anymore?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know, when I talked about work, I used to tell people, when you know somebody who needs help, let us know. We'd like to help them. Now I tell them if and when, because everybody knows somebody who's struggling with addiction. It touches every single one of us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when you start talking about it to someone and you don't even know where they're at in their story or in their life, and they start to nod, mm-hmm. I know what you mean. It just hits everybody.
It does. And I think what I love about where the enlightenment on the arena of addiction has gone is before, I was an adult child of an alcoholic. So my mom started drinking in the late 70s, early 80s, and it was so taboo. She was in one of the first interventions.
Mm-hmm.
And so now, you know, advanced at all these years, 40 plus years, and people talk about it more, and there's more help, and there's more success stories, and there's more help for the caregivers as well, which I find beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Before, in you know, when we were first going through it, don't say anything to anybody.
Right, the taboo.
And the shame. And now it's, how can we help you? Mm-hmm. And the understanding has exponentially increased. I love
mm-hmm.
that.
Yeah. Go ahead, Teresa.
No, as you speak about it, and you're talking to someone, and them relating to you, it gives you some sort of peace mm-hmm. and knowing that I'm not alone. Right. I'm not alone in this. And I can remember my mom going through it with my dad, and she felt so isolated.
Mm-hmm.
And so when she finally came to us kids, who she thought we didn't know what was going on, and said we need to do an intervention, I go, really, Mom? I, you know, you're being bold. And she said, I love this man.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
it breaks your heart, but when you're going through it, and you can go through it together.
Yeah, you really do separate the behavior and the addiction from the person. You love the person, and you suffer with them through mm-hmm. the addiction and all the pain that causes them. When I grew up, I had two brothers who used substances, and they were just smoking weed, and, getting high, smoking cigarettes. They both were evicted from school. They both got kicked out of a private school for that. And we thought that they were the troublemakers. We just thought they were bad kids. And those were kind of the kids at school, too. Remember when we were growing
the
up?
The burnouts.
There?
Yeah.
There were cliques and there were
and
different
labels.
Groups and everybody had a label. And so they were labeled bad. And so one of the things I've learned now, and I think we've all experienced, we've talked about it, is these are fantastic people who've gotten trapped in something that's mm-hmm. just awful. And what they really need is prayer, and they need God to help them get out of that.
And I think they need what I love about where addiction has gone today. And in those first interventions with my mom, it was, let's tell her how much this hurts us and all those things. And I think that's a component. But what I learned on her last intervention, and she had multiple, was the approach had changed. It was, we love you. This is who God has made you to be. This is who we still see. Can we walk alongside and help you see your true identity and stop listening to the lies? And so that's a whole different mm-hmm. approach than it was before, mm-hmm. which I really appreciate that, because that is the truth. And that's how we as caregivers felt.
Exactly. I have someone who's very close to me who's dealing with it right now. And when he's not in his, quite in his drunkenness, when mm-hmm. he's not, he tells me, I don't want to be that way.
No.
I don't want to. I feel like it's not a choice. And as a caretaker, like you said, Rosie, how do you deal with that? Mm-hmm. And what are we supposed to do with that other than feel, I don't know, the pain that they're feeling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The other part that's different now is there's so much mental health that goes along with addiction.
Yes.
I mean,
absolutely.
We work with, we've got 750 people in our programs on any given day, and none of them wanted to be there. I mean, if you talk to them about how they got started, it was anxiety or depression or, you know, really bad place, just circumstances and disadvantaged in their life. And so they were coping. And it's become their coping skill. And when they want to change that coping skill, they need help. They absolutely need help, treatment, mental health support, counseling to get out of it, because they need to learn a completely new way of life.
Right. And it could have stemmed from one bad choice. We're all just one bad choice away from it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, it makes it real.
Well, and I think before even that choice comes, we accept the lies of the enemy. At some point, the mental... We have listened to that we are not enough in some way, shape, or form from the enemy, and we've gone away from what God tells us. Mm-hmm. And that's why the return to who we are comes through Christ. He is our deliverer. And when, you know, he's so much a part of that sobriety, and I'll say sobriety over so many topics now, screens, drugs, alcohol, pornography. There's so many things. Exercise. There's people, you know, food. There's so many things that addiction has broadened into mm-hmm. that people are going to for solace because they're hurt inside.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it really, truly comes down to who am I in the Lord, and do I believe him that he loves me?
Right.
And when
I
you can
am
get to
enough.
That, yeah, and when I you can get to that root, that's when the healing starts.
Yeah, I love it that you talked about that. There was a client recently that was speaking, and I was listening to him, and he started off his testimony basically by saying, you're not good enough, you don't belong here, you don't fit in. And then he went on to say, these are the lies that have been playing in his head over and over and over, and he's had to train himself to, every time he hears them now, he stops and recognizes that this is not from Christ. Jesus, this is not from mm-hmm. you. And that's what he tells himself, to kind of just stop in his tracks and kind of rewire what he's even feeling and dealing with at the moment. I love that story. I think that's something I like to hold on to.
Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to take a little break. We're enjoying the beautiful and amazing Queens of the Roundtable today. And I just want to say thank you, ladies, for being here and being so amazing. And I'll do my very best to stay out of the way.
I was going to say, Bill, we just kind of took over that moment right there. I'm so sorry. We didn't even look at you.
I'm okay with that. I left and went and got coffee. They didn't even know I was gone. That's the part that scares me the most. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I'm enjoying the amazing and beautiful Queens of the Roundtable today. We've got Mary, Teresa, and Rosie. And ladies, let me ask you this. What does peace look like in the midst of difficulty? What zaps your joy and your peace?
Now, this is something we were talking about the other day. We started actually by talking about joy, and we got into a conversation about how do you define joy? And it's kind of different for different people. I think it's probably different for everybody. One important example for me right now is my mother-in-law has dementia, and she's in a memory facility near my home, and we go visit her, you know, pretty much every day. And I was there on Saturday, and I was curling her hair. She's 94. And I was curling her hair and talking to her, and I was thinking about our conversation about joy and peace and contentment and what does all that mean. And I asked her, and she's sitting here alone, and she's lost her husband, she's lost a son, she has dementia. And I asked her, I said, what makes you feel joyful? And she said, well, I'm pretty happy with my life. And I just thought, you know, that's really it, right? If you are content with what you have, regardless of what you've had or what you've lost or what you wish you had, she, in the moment, with me just sitting there running a comb through her hair and a curling iron, was happy. And she told me how content she was, and I was so touched by that.
It's a beautiful witness. And, you know, as soon as you asked that question, Bill, I thought, what's the antithesis of peace for me? And when I have been not at peace, and I've asked the Lord about that, like, Lord, why do I keep on stepping into worry or discontent or something along those lines? He always brings me back to, what does peace go hand in hand with? Gratitude and trust. Mm-hmm. And so I have to do a quick self-examination and say, well, if I am not at peace, what am I not grateful for? And where is my trust? Is my trust in my own capacity to solve this problem or to bring joy into some situation? Or am I trusting that the Lord really has this in the midst of pain and suffering that you might be going through? So it's to me, when I do not have the peace of the Lord that transcends all understanding, I'm usually in a foggy part of lack of gratitude and trust for myself.
Yeah, I just find that where my peace is in that midst of turmoil, I need to step back and pause. It was my word last year, to pause. Pause at yellow lights. Don't go through the yellow lights. But to pause and let God in, and trust that He knows the next step. Because then I'll find just inner peace, knowing that He's directing traffic and I'm not.
Right. The other thing about where we started, you said peace, but we brought it quickly to joy, and you said what zaps your joy. And I think even just us talking about joy the other day, you know, maybe it's as women too. I'm just going to assume that it might be that sometimes I feel like I'm supposed to be happy and I'm supposed to be up. Mm-hmm. And I like sharing with people that that's just not a truth, that's false, right? And if we were always walking around always happy, we wouldn't be authentic. And so for me, peace also comes with being around people who are authentic, who can accept me and, you know, wherever I'm at. And if I'm having a bad day, they're like, Mary's having a bad day. It's not that I'm not joyful, because they know that deep inside I am joyful. I am joyful, and I am a child of God. And
exactly.
I know that,
mm-hmm.
and it gives me a lot of peace.
Mm-hmm. I love it. And let me ask you this. What do you find like important today versus what you thought was like really important when you were in your 20s?
I know I can answer that immediately. I think in my 20s, I was so set on, and part of this, my answer comes from who God built me to be, but I was so set on achievement that mm-hmm. I wanted to prove myself worthy, that I wanted to climb those ladders, that I wanted to taste everything the world had to offer as a way of saying that I had lived my life in fullness and completeness. And as I am 50, the answer is quite different. The results might be the same, but I would love to have told myself, enjoy all these things. Do it because these are wonderful things, not because it gives you a pedigree, but because we have this amazing experience and opportunity here, especially in the United States for women, that you get to explore who you are versus wanting to explore who you are for an end, but versus just exploring who you are, that's enough. And I love that about being 50, that I don't feel like I have to develop myself to obtain some goal, but I can discover who I am. And there's like a whole nother 50 years ahead to enjoy that. And so that's what I think I love about 50.
Yeah, I know when I was in my 20s, I really cared a lot about other people's opinions of me. And I don't think I was my true self. I think I put a mask on a lot. I wanted to, you know, be a pretty girl and a good girl and behavior. And as I've reached 50 plus, my filter's gone down a bit, and I am not afraid of who I am. I embrace who I am. If I'm in a room full of people, I'm not ashamed, as all of you know, that I can just speak out and I can speak my truth and to be much more comfortable with myself. And, I think people like me.
And people do like
you. We do like you, Teresa.
We happen to actually love you, Teresa. You're awesome. You know, I like what you said about wearing a mask. I know that I did that too. I'm not even sure I was always aware of it. I think that was so almost programmatic for me. I just had to be a certain way and act a certain way. And I think you're right, too, Rosie, with the achievement. And that was absolutely really important to me. And I'm not really exactly sure when it shifted, but I think I've told you my story, how I moved from the for-profit sector to nonprofit. And it kind of happened where I just made VP at a former, you know, a company that I worked for. And I remember being on the 24th floor and going, I made it. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I will. I literally stood in my office and went, I made it.
Corner office. I'm here.
I did this. And then almost as soon as I said the words out loud, God started taking away the things about that I thought were so important until I got to a point where I remember I was driving to work. And just on a nice road and a nice car. And I was, as I got closer to work, I started to feel sick. And I felt that way every day until I went home. And I finally told my husband at some point, I'm not where I'm supposed to be anymore. And in the meantime, we'd gone to church and I was hearing pastor's sermon. And I was hearing just this voice almost kind of going, you're not doing what I want you to do. There's more to life than making rich people richer. And I tried to ignore it. Typical Mary behavior. I tried to ignore it.
Yeah.
And people who I work with now laugh because they know. But I eventually had to listen because I had no choice. And I think that I understand now what a calling was. People used to tell me I felt called to do something. I never knew what that meant. But that's what got me out of the for-profit world into a world doing good for other people and part of a ministry. And I've never been so fulfilled. And so I don't think I would have been in this place 10, 15 years ago. And I'm just grateful.
Don't you think a lot of it has to do that now we're listening to the Lord? We're listening to the little whispers. And in my 20s, I thought it was all about me and my mindset and my pathway. And now I know it's not.
Right.
You know, the great reveal.
That's the wisdom. That's the wisdom that comes with every year.
I love it. So I have three wise Christian women here in my studio. So it's, guys, listen up here, because I'm going to ask a big question. Are there questions that men should never ask a woman?
Yes. Why do you have so many shoes? Right there.
Yeah. My question would be, you going to eat that?
I know, along the same lanes.
I get the, do I have to go? Oh. And my eyes get big, and I'm like, I can't believe you're even asking that question because you know the answer.
Men shouldn't.
No.
Yeah.
No,
okay.
No.
How about this one? Well, what do you want me to do? Oh my goodness, that one, you know, flames. I'm a redhead anyway, but that just flames come out of my ears. Like, what do you mean? What do I want you to do? Like, you should know, like, what you want to do.
Yeah.
We'll pick this up on the other side of the break. We are listening to the beautiful and amazing Queens of the Roundtable. We've got Rosie, Teresa, and Mary in studio. And we would be open to fielding a question of yours if you like. 877-933-2484. That's a text only. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, I got a bunch of questions for him. Be back in a minute. Show. We weren't gone long, were we? Got the beautiful and amazing Queens of the Roundtable here in studio, Rosie, Teresa, and Mary. And I said, let us know what a question might be. And boy, we're getting some. Okay, here's one. If you could pick only one thing, what attracted you to your husband?
I got a good one. It hit the top of my list, and he came through at 100%. It's his humor.
Okay.
And not like I think he's funny all the time. But at least he does. and I can laugh at that. But most of the time he is. But yeah, humor.
It was something that Gary had told me when we had met. He had told me how he's an electrical engineer, and he's the first college graduate in both sides of his family. And he told me the story of him getting his degree at a card table between two beds and pushing through and not understanding what college was because he didn't have anybody who went before him. And he was telling me that story, and I went, this man has perseverance. Mm-hmm. This man is not afraid to try. I love that from the moment go.
Yeah.
It was, beautiful.
My husband made me laugh. He made me laugh, but then I know we only get one, but I'm taking a second one. I'm attaching to that.
I have to
find that I'm a rebel. I've already said that. The other thing is that he's as strong as I am. So I'm a strong, independent person, and I want to be with somebody who is strong and both appreciates that in me and is equal to me in that, so that I don't accidentally run him over. That's not my intention, but I've had a history of running people over, not on purpose. So
yeah, I have a strong voice as well, and he does too. So we do well respectfully together.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't need to be quiet in our relationship.
Can I, guys, do I have time to tell a funny story?
Yeah, of course.
So second date with Gary, I wanted Canadian bacon and pineapple on my pizza. And I'm thinking second.
That sounds so good.
Okay, thank you, Bill.
I'm serious. Like,
so second date.
Call the pizza place.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
it's a great combination.
Oh, yeah.
Gary doesn't think so. So second date, he's like, no, I don't want to get that. And I went, wait a minute, you should still be trying to impress me, right? And we had this battle on our second date for about 15 minutes. And I finally said, wait a minute, Gary, you know, you should, like, don't you want to impress me? And he goes, why would you want me to eat something I don't like? And I went, ooh, I like you.
I never had score two.
I just was like, no one had ever taken me on before. Right. And it was fantastically attractive.
Yeah. Yep.
See, because he took you on.
He took me on.
Interesting.
And he didn't just say, no, I don't want it. He said, why would you want me to eat something I don't like?
He made you think about it.
He made me think about it. And I went, well, let's do half and half. You know, so.
Yeah, I think it's interesting that all three of us have said attributes of men. To change that around, Bill.
Yeah. What do you think?
Come on. Silent.
What?
From a man's perspective.
What's the question?
What do you find attractive in
a female? Like,
in the female?
Where do I begin?
What's the number one?
You get one thing.
You get one thing. Like, we only got one thing. Wait a minute.
I asked the question.
Not really. I'm glad you still think so, though.
Yeah. All right, good. Let's move on. All right. Let's talk about girlfriends. Because women have girlfriends, and some have a few, and some have none, and some need some, and some have a lot. So do you trust every girlfriend at the same level?
I can take this one. No. Yeah. No. We had a conversation the other day about this, and we were talking about, you know, who we tap into for different things that we have. And I've come to realize that there are different people that I will call at different times in my life. There are some people I won't call when I feel really vulnerable and I kind of want to hide. And they've actually come to know that. If I go disappearing, they know that there's something going on. And some people will reach out and some people will just respect that I'll pop my head up again when I'm ready to. But specifically in sharing things with people that I feel really, either really personal, they feel really personal, or I'm really excited about or something, those things I tend to hold very dear to myself, and I really only want to share them with people who will accept it and share that with me in the way that I want to. And we can all probably think of an example of talking to somebody about something that's really important to you. This happened to me, and then they take the topic and they run away with it, and they start talking about different examples or, oh, when that happened to me, instead of being there with you in the moment. So I've come to understand that about myself, that I'm just really careful who I share what with. And I have a lot of friends, I would say, but I've got a close, tight-knit group of people who I truly, truly trust.
Yeah, I have 5 high school girlfriends, and we get together at least twice a year. We pick up exactly where we left off. If something has happened in between that time and we haven't talked about it, there's a great sense of security knowing that they're going to respect me, whether it was a bad choice or a good choice, so whether it was a joyful moment or not. And they keep the focus. If I'm speaking about something and everyone gets their time as we go around the round table, they keep the focus on me, like you said, Mary. So it's not, oh, yeah, I experience that. And once in a while, you do want people to have empathy and shared experience. But it's just so, it's nice to know that there's women that are always going to be there for me. Mm-hmm. They're going to respect where I'm at. They're going to give their opinions mm-hmm. when needed. I feel very valued that I have that.
And I think it's almost just as there is a chemistry between men and women, you know, your husbands, there's also a chemistry in girlfriends. And where it comes from, I don't actually know, but I know that there are certain girlfriends that I feel safe with. And maybe I feel safe with them because I've noticed that they don't gossip about other people. They don't tell me other women's secrets. You know, I don't know what I'm sensing, but I know that I have a very tight group of friends that I feel safe with. And we just had a grad party for Alec, my youngest, and my two girlfriends came and they helped in the kitchen. And my sister came up to me and she was like, "You must really trust these two women." Because they were behind the scenes. They saw my house messy. They saw me not ready. I was able to say, you know what? Seriously, I just need to go curl my hair. Can you do this, this, and this? That felt safe to me. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, Mary Jo, you know me so well.
Mm-hmm. But they love you where you're at.
They love me, yeah. And I know that they're not drawing a conclusion like she should have had all this done. You know, I feel safe with them. Yeah.
Not only are they not drawing that conclusion, it doesn't even cross their mind.
Right. Right.
Because they're there focused on your joy that day for your son.
Right, yeah. Right.
Here's a question from a listener. I've gotten myself into a snare at work due to gossip and complaining with a coworker. I'm convicted, and I want this to stop, but don't know how to do it because the coworker knows I've already engaged in it. How do I pull out of this and show them I'm no longer willing to engage in this sinful behavior? Mm. Ladies?
Mm. I think honesty and truthfulness, and telling them right to their face, so you're not going around them to tell someone else, you know, so-and-so is saying this, and I feel really uncomfortable, going right to them and saying, "You know what? I really appreciate who you are. I know that you love on people, but when you say this or when you do this, not only is it hurtful, but it's not making me feel good. I know you're better than that." So you can lift people up. And hopefully they see that within that, they see that you are acceptance of who they are and you're not judging them so that they may not judge others.
I believe so wholeheartedly in what you said, Teresa, and I believe that intent matters so much. So if this person is truly wanting to change your behavior, and if they feel truly bad about it, and I think going to somebody and having the courage to go to somebody and say, you know, "I did this, and you know I did this, and I just want to own it. I screwed up. Right. I screwed up. Will you forgive me? Mm-hmm. I'm committed to not doing this anymore, but I just need to own it." And that's going to be a hard conversation, and you're going to feel free. You're going to love it the way you feel the second the words come out of your mouth. And you can't control what the other person says or how they react to what you are saying, but all you can control is what your intent is and having the courage to speak it.
And I just want to encourage the caller, or who, if they emailed or not, that the Lord is doing a work in you. The fact that you heard the conviction, the fact that you want to step out of this, He's removing a beast off your field, lest you be overtaken. And that's a beautiful thing. You're in transformation with the Lord. You're getting an upgrade. You know, you're getting a spiritual mm-hmm. upgrade, and they never feel good, but congratulations. And I'm happy for you that you're listening to the Holy Spirit. It's
Amen.
A beautiful thing.
Amen. There's another question. Ladies, we recently discovered our 19-year-old daughter has become sexually active with a boy she barely knows. We discovered photos of her in very compromising situations. She was raised in a very loving Christian home, and she is a believer. She has never displayed any rebellious behavior, but has struggled with her self-esteem. We are heartbroken, and we are trying to help her recognize the lies of the devil she is believing. We are grieving for her and praying for her. How can we best help her?
Mm. That's a hard one.
It is a hard one, and I have to go to Scripture with that. We all have children that are adults and could possibly be in that same sort of scenario. I think it's interesting that parents think that they know everything that their kids are going through.
Right.
So the scripture that God has brought to my mind often helps me so much if I've discovered something the boys have done, or if they've shared with me that's less than what I would have for them. Acts 16:31. I think the first thing that you do is get on your knees and give these children, give her to the Lord. And it says, "For those who depend upon the Lord, thine and thy house shall be saved." And to remind her that God's mercies are new each day, who she is in Christ. Condemnation and shame. She's already probably feeling enough shame. I mean, mm-hmm. what girl would like her parents to find that? I mean, mm-hmm. that's instant shame, right? And the enemy's right there to make her feel bad about herself because right. mm-hmm. she hasn't stood up to what she's been raised under. But none of us do. You know, we are all fall short of the glory of God, and yet he forgives us. And so for her parents to model that and to get on their knees and get some scripture around her that speaks to who she really is as the enemy's trying to take that identity away from her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good, Rosie.
Yeah, it's a process too, right? It's mm-hmm. That's not something that's just going to go away.
Right.
And what they said about self-esteem, I think, is really the critical thing there too, because, whether it's addiction or something like that, I'm just thinking, the way you handle that, I think, is with love
mm-hmm.
and to love that girl. And the more she sees that love is really true and that you separate the person from the behavior and you love yes. the person and you're concerned about the behavior. And that's really the conversation. We're so concerned about this. And gosh, I hope that she gets some counseling too, if it's a self-esteem thing, because that's just a real hard thing to overcome it. But that's, a lot of girls are dealing with that, right? It's everywhere. It's in the media. It's everywhere. Well, a lot of self-esteem issues.
And I think as parents today, we have to understand that we did not navigate social media and the opportunities and the vehicles these kids have to be exposed to evil, right? And so we have to have some comprehension of the temptations they're under, because we did not face them. Gary and I were laughing with Bennett and Alec the other night that when we met, we didn't even have cell phones.
Right.
like this is all new, and then texting. You know, I remember all these new steps. So truly, as adults and as parents, we don't understand, but we have the power of the Lord behind us, and we can pray through. But they're under a lot of stress mm-hmm.
and
temptation.
And also, I think as parents, we can disclose that we're not perfect.
Right.
And we've made choices
mm-hmm.
That are not becoming. And we also have a choice to change our way and to take a left turn instead of a right and to not feel condemned by that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does not define you. It was a moment. It doesn't define you.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
All right, we're going to go to break. Rosie, your middle name?
Ann.
Teresa?
Bursette took my maiden name.
Okay. And Mary?
Lorraine.
Awesome. Ooh. There we go.
Ready.
Is Lorraine a family name?
My mother's name. Yep.
Fantastic. You're listening to the amazing and beautiful Queens of the Roundtable. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, one more segment. If you've got a question, let us know what it is. We'll do our best to tackle it. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Be right back. Welcome back to the show. I am enjoying the amazing and beautiful Queens of the Roundtable in my studio, Rosie, Teresa, and Mary. And, you know, we were talking about praying. Prayer moves mountains, right?
It does.
All right. So what's a praying mom? What does a praying mom look like?
So when I first came to the Lord, my kids were 3 and just born. And one of the first verses the Lord brought me was Genesis 3:15. And it's, I shall put an enmity between you and women, between the your seed and her seed, and on the verse goes. And I knew that that was about Jesus, but I also knew that the Lord was giving me a message that my love for these two boys is going to be coming against the enemy, and that he's given me a natural, biblical, rooted desire to pray for them in a way that I believe Gary prays too, but Scripture says there will be an enmity between the woman and you. And so I took that as, ooh, I've got my marching orders. I'm going to pray for my boys in a way that is warrior-like. So to me, it's claiming Scripture. It's telling the enemy he does not have them. It's speaking into being what is not yet. You know, I might be seeing horrible behavior, but I know who they are in Christ. I know their identity, and that's what I speak about when I see something that's not good. You know, my son is kind, you know, yeah. And I just keep on reminding the enemy of who my boys are under the throne of Jesus Christ.
And I pray for the prayer of protection around them, because I know the world is throwing arrows at them. They all love the Lord. Praise God on that. But I'm praying for that protection, that they know that they are loved by Jesus and that they can make good choices, and then they can walk in the pathway that God has for them. Just to lift up their names to the Lord. I love them, Lord. I know that you love them. They, two of them live in Texas and one lives here. So I'm not with them, my two older daughters, but I know the Lord is. So I just said, you know what? You've got them. You know what they're going through. Be there with them. Let them know that I am here and love them. And I know that they can feel me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that that's very true, what you just said. And as the kids have gotten older, the prayer is always for them, but it's also for me to let go. Yeah. And even today, I was, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. I know that sounds so funny, but I love that as a prayer, because Jesus, take the wheel. I just need to ride shotgun here. I don't have control of it. It's very, very clear. It's not my will or my timing. It's your will and your timing. And I need to pray into that and just recognize that it's not, I don't get to control it. So, but I can pray into it, and I can try to lay concern, even with my son overseas, I can lay that concern at Jesus' feet. And I find myself having to do that a lot.
I found some affirmation out of being a mother who prays for her children and whose daughters are prayerful, that my oldest daughter's just turned 30 and has two younger daughters. And Lennon, who just turned 6, was a prayer warrior at the age of 3. So she was, when they read the Bible to her twice a day at nap time and at night, she was just absorbing it all. So by the time that she could read, which she does now, and memorize verses, so in kindergarten, she was memorizing the verse that she was going to pray with at lunchtime, and it was a public school. She'd gone to a biblical preschool, so she was just thinking, everybody loves the Lord, everybody knows the Lord, so I'm just going to pray at lunch, and I've got this verse memorized, and I just, as a grandparent, I'm going, you know what? Thank the Lord that we're raising children like this. But as a mother, for my daughter and what she's doing, I'm going, you got it, Taylor. Good job.
Way to go.
So how do you do when you feel like there's crisis in your life? Was your prayer life, does it change? Do you worry? How do you deal with prayer when you feel like you're under attack?
You know, I can start this one off a little bit. This is a great question we were talking about the other day, too. So I'm kind of new to thinking about being under attack. It's probably just been a few years since I've really been aware of that, even as a concept. And then once you're aware of it, you're very aware of it. And I can't unlearn that, right? So a few years ago, for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, we were having our Christmas concert fundraiser. It's a pretty significant fundraiser for us. We had about 7,500 people coming to Grace Church in Eden Prairie. And it was happening on a Saturday night. And on Monday, somebody who was very involved in that, long-term employee, relapsed after many years in recovery. That was one thing that happened. On Wednesday night, our choir director got strep throat. And then on Thursday, there were all kinds of severe weather warnings. We had people coming into the city. Our artist was coming into the city. It was like 30 below. And Lynette Sherber, who's the wife of our CEO, called me at home. And Lynette never calls me at home. So she just, I mean, something was moving her. And she called me. And she just said, how are you doing? Because it was a really tough week. And I said, well, I'm just kind of trying to hold it together here, Lynette.
Yeah.
And she said, you know, when we were on the mission field, I learned that when things happen like this and they're all in a row and we're under attack, we have to pray differently, Mary. And I said, well, what do you do? And so she said, well, let me lead you in prayer now. And so she did. And the prayer was all about, you know, Christ, you must be doing something wonderful. Something so glorious and that's going to honor you and praise you is coming. And you know, evil doesn't want that to happen. The enemy doesn't want that to happen. And so, Lord, we just trust you. And you pray ahead of the crisis. And so that's what she taught me how to do. And it was really a beautiful moment. And I hang on to that a lot. I've learned so much from that wonderful woman.
Yeah.
But can you imagine? Just pray ahead of it. And it works. And God is so good.
Rosie, you have a saying?
I do have a saying. It's called I don't receive it. And so I believe in the, I just don't. You know, so the enemy, it is. And Bennett always teases me that on my tombstone, he's going to put she didn't receive it. And because, you know, we're quick to speak of things that are going to happen over each other. We don't even know what we're doing. But the enemy is quick to use all of us. And often we Christians say, well, oh, you're going to do good. You're going to be under attack. Well, our shield of faith says, raise your shield of faith and repel the fiery arrows of Satan. Who the Lord loves our faith. He doesn't love our deeds or anything that we think that we're doing for him. He loves our faith. And Psalm 91 is all about his protection. So when things get tough, when I'm under attack, I remember, Lord, I'm not receiving this because you are ahead of me. You are behind me. I know what my physical eyes see, but my spiritual sight sees something so different. So instead of petition, Bill, I move to declaration, which is, this is who my God is. This is what my scripture says. So I am big on scripture, like, because you don't feel it. You know, when you're under attack, you could be weeping and you could feel broken. Open up scripture. When you don't, when you can't stand, call a girlfriend. Have her talk about scripture. Get God's promises out. The enemy hates it. And so just get them out ahead of you. So that's our only weapon God gave us. It's the only weapon he used against the enemy was the word of God.
I even think that even if you don't have scripture at hand and you're in the crisis and you don't know what to do, just by saying the words, Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me. Thank you for taking me. I know you've got this. Jesus, Jesus. The enemy hates the word, runs from the word.
Yeah. Right?
I figured on my tombstone it'll say, ignored the advice. That's what I figured it'll say. All right. Here's a question from a listener. Please ask what they like best for gifts, such as Valentine's Day, birthday, and Christmas gifts from their husband slash boyfriend. In your case, it'd be husbands.
Wow. So I think any gift is good, especially when it comes from the heart. But Gary always blesses me when it's something that he might have heard me say. And it can be months. Like, does a man have a notebook? I don't even know. But it could be months ahead of time. And he shows up with it and he says, I remember when you said this. Oh, my gosh. It's the, I remember what you when you said this. That was the gift.
Yeah. Forget what the forget what's in the package. You were listening.
Right. Yeah, he's probably listening going, okay, I'll get her a pack of gum. You know, I remember when you said you wanted gum.
Yeah. Mine was just recently for Valentine's Day. My husband doesn't believe in Valentine's Day.
Yeah.
So I knew that. But up on the counter, midday, there were white tulips. Okay, so I'm not a rose person. I'm not a red rose person, definitely. But white tulips, the simplicity of it. And he heard me. And he, even though he didn't believe, he believes in our love. And he knew that that would touch my heart. So, yeah, good job, Tom.
I like that. My husband doesn't like to conform to holidays, and that's okay. That so on. I like gifts from him that come when he's not doing it because he has to and expects, to, you know, that I expect it.
Right.
And you talked about love languages earlier, Rosie, and his love language is just acts of kindness, I think is what it is. Acts of service. Oh. So I'll come home and he'll quickly change out my, you know, mats in my car. That's an act of service. I mean, he does stuff like that for me all the time. And I love that he does that. I think it's so thoughtful and it's just sweet little everyday things. And that means more to me than him, you know, blessing me with a gift on a day when I might expect it.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I didn't expect my tulips.
Yeah,
that's beautiful.
So it sounds like the bottom line is, guys, listen.
Listen. Right.
And then jot those things down in your memory, and then you can have a great gift idea at some point.
Women, we're so easy. We are just so easy. Tell us you love us. Yeah. Tell us you listened. And just, you know, it's, I think the world has said it has to be, you know, a Tiffany box. And I don't know many women that feel like that, to be very honest.
I like that blue box. No. I like that blue box. Sorry.
I liked car mats.
Yeah.
That wraps up our time with the beautiful and amazing Queens of the Roundtable. Ladies, thank you so much for coming in studio and being part of this. And Rosie and Teresa and Mary, thank you so much. You've been great.
Thanks so much.
Fun.
That wraps up our show. If you missed any of today's episode, you can always head over to myfaithradio.com and check it out. Go to the Afternoons with Bill webpage and it'll all be there. As you lay your head on the pillow tonight, know that God is working out his great plan in your life. Good night. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.